Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, and we are here in lesson 181 in the book of Acts, chapter 28. At this point, the Apostle Paul, after shaking the snake off his hand and the natives, being superstitious, observing him and realizing that nothing is happening there, they go from one extreme to the other. First, they think that he's a murderer, that even justice does not escape him at this point. And on the other hand, when nothing happens, now they decide in their own mind he's a god. And, you know, when you live in a world of superstition, some people do to this very day, that's the way you think about it. And so now we read, as a consequence, as God is really the one planning all these details, he's going to bring about his own plans to fruition through the Apostle Paul, through all these experiences, through all these things that are happening here along the way, in every detail, which is all planned, God has something in mind. And so we read here what he has in mind. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen, who was a magistrate, in essence, the leader, the mayor of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. Why? Because God put it in his heart to do so. That's why. He's guiding his heart. And it happened that the father of Publius, you know, did it really happen? As Christ would say, you know, well, why do those things happen? Well, so that God may be glorified. So when you read about, you know, it happened, think about God in the picture. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. And these people have never seen these kind of things happen. When somebody got sick that bad, you know, he just died. There was not, you know, there was nothing they could do about it. And again, you know, God is orchestrating all these matters here. And even though these people are not going to be his servants in the true sense, you know, he's not necessarily calling them, but he's working with them, just again, as he did with children of Israel, who generally were carnal-minded people, and they performed signs and wonders and miracles, you see, in their presence. And yet they did not have the genuine faith because he did not plant it in them. And so, in essence, that's what we see here. And so, this person was healed. Well, obviously, that's going to create a very, very, that is a favorable reaction here. So when this was done, we read in verse 9, the rest of those on the island, all of them, who had diseases, also came and were healed. Well, this works here. You can imagine the great commotion and the surprise and the amazement on the part of all these people that had witnessed that. You know, word gets around, everybody hears about it, and they all say, well, you know, here's a God here. That's the way they regarded him, and therefore he can heal. And so everybody brought their sick people, and all those who had all kind of diseases, they came and they were healed, every single one of them. Well, Paul became extremely popular at this point. In the sight of all these men, and also the soldiers and the prisoners and the centurion, everything else. And you can imagine what God had done here from one extreme reaction or way of things, where Paul is a prisoner, nobody, you know, is shamed in essence, in that sense, and everybody's looking at him, the sailors are looking at him, you know, nobody thinks of him as anything special or anybody, obviously have no knowledge, no understanding of God, the God that he serves. And now he's the most popular person, not only among all these people that came with him on the ship, but in the island. That's quite a turn of events. And only God can do those kind of things. And look how he brought it about. Paul himself did not realize exactly how it was going to be done. All he knew that God is always in charge of every detail of his life. He learned that through experience. It's not something that he had to begin with. And all of us must learn that. That's how we walk with God. No matter how strange things may be, how difficult things may be, we continue to walk with him, knowing that he's a director. He guides and plans every tiny little detail. And when we totally trust in him, he's going to see us through to the end, through the valley of the shadow of death. And we don't need to get into the bitter attitude or a foul attitude that many do. When things go bad for them, they say, well, if God is a God of love, well, how come? And the root of bitterness gets into the heart of many. You see? No wonder. You depart from God, you despise his path and his way and the way he does things. You have no faith, you do not trust in him. and you can't please him, he's not going to be in your life. So all kind of bad things will happen to you, and God is going to allow those things to happen to you to teach you a lesson. And so it does with every single one of us. Well, here it is. Paul now is in this situation, the most honored person in town. Verse 10, they also honored us, all of them now, not only him, because of that, they honored us in many ways. And he's not recording all of them. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So the wheat that they had to throw away, the food and everything that they had there, God was already planning in advance that he's going to restore all those things. You see, and then the fixing of the ship itself on this time, they're going to sail, no more wind, no more storm. God had done, you know, had finished his work that he wanted to do up to this point. And you see, a total charge by God in every detail in the lives of Paul and all those around him and those that he came in contact with. That's the way God works. And so this is what happens here. They got everything they needed. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship, so they were there for 3 months. You know, well taken care of. You know, the honored guest in town. And so they waited for another ship to come over there. We sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And so, you know, they had sort of a statue there that people used to put in the forefront of the ship. And oftentimes it would be a woman, you know, here, twin brothers. Who are these twin brothers? And, you know, you look into history, as somebody, you know, Wilson, by the name of Wilson, John Wilson, he recorded something about this bit of information, twin brothers. Not that they were twin in the sense of, at least, you know, what he's recording there. There was two brothers. They were always inseparable, always did things together, and they became known as the twin brothers, and could be also something else. But what he talks about there is that Simeon and Levi, who traveled as the children of Israel, were migrating from place to place, but they were recognized and known by many as the twin brothers, because they were all always inseparable. That is, you know, the clans on either side of Levites and the people of Simeon, that always hang together, and they were known there in the Greek world and the Roman world as the twin brothers. And maybe he's referring to that, maybe not, we don't know. So that was what was on the ship. And then you would think, you know, why would he even mention that? It doesn't make sense. You know, a little detail like that's totally irrelevant to the story. Well, maybe it is relevant in the sense of bringing to mind to a people at the time who knew about that reality of these two brothers, at least, you know, some of these tribes, not everybody was there from these tribes, but that knowledge was widespread at the time, but these two brothers, and maybe that's the reason why he's mentioning that. And so I said that boat just happened to winter there at the island, and landing at Syracuse, again, you see this town in New York, and, you know, Syracuse, New York, and other places, this is where these names came from. And as we mentioned different times, you know, Israelites that were in those areas, as they finally ended up in the British Isles, and after that they came over here. And in Greece, there was a large party that was called the Tuatha Danann, in other words, the tribe of Dan, and a lot of historic records there. Josephus records that. There were people there, all the tribe of Dan, that had communication with the high priest, two different high priests in Jerusalem. Basically letting them know that they are of the tribe of Dan. And these people finally came, you know, to Ireland and from there to the United States. So, you know, it makes sense that they would bring those names with them. Of course, most people know very little about it, so they don't connect this and that and the other thing. But again, nothing that is recorded in the Bible is without meaning that God wants finally people to find out what it is when they search and investigate and they see the work that he does in the lives of all of his servants, all of his people, even though oftentimes they may not know him personally. And so we read in verse 13, from there we circled round and reached Regium, and after one day the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Pituloi. Now, south wind was a good wind, so they were able to continue their journey. Verse 14, in that place, Puteoli, actually, Puteoli. Obviously, you know, those are Greek names. where we found brethren, and that is people who follow Jesus Christ. They basically oftentimes were Jews and non-Jews, mixed oftentimes. And we were invited to stay with them 7 days. Probably the Apostle Paul was there earlier. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, that is in Rome, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns, that was the name of two locations. When Paul saw them, he thanked God. Doesn't say he thanked Jesus Christ, he thanked God. He's the head of the family. He's the one that saw to it that every single detail that happened along the way will be controlled by him and Jesus Christ, obviously. And so you see him constantly giving thanks to the head of the family. And so he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, that is, in the household of Caesar. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So here it is. They gave him one place, his own private quarters. Those things are just not done. Well, obviously by now the centurion has a lot of experience with the Apostle Paul. Personal experience, deliverance, and probably even listening to him and to his teachings. We don't know what's happening here, but we find out later on that there were many in the household of Caesar, including some of the top servants of the household of Caesar that became believers. And that's how God was doing his work. That's how Jesus Christ was doing the work, leading, guiding, and directing. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. And that doesn't make sense when you think about it from the point of view of the pagan church, you know, the Church of Rome. They called itself Christianity. It doesn't make sense. If Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, the head of Christianity, a foreign religion, different from the religion of God, by now all the Jews are going to know that he's the apostate, the Apostle Paul. You see, a leader of the Gentiles. We've got nothing to do with him. Well, you don't see any of that. For the simple reason the Jews never thought of the Apostle Paul as the head of a foreign religion. You see, the head of Christianity, you know, or the Pauline doctrines, or all those lies that came later on. None of them ever perceived it to be that way, because all of the servants of Jesus Christ followed the same religion that Jesus Christ gave to Moses in Sinai. Therefore, the Jewish community never saw them as foreign entities in their midst. So they continued to go to the synagogue wherever they were, and they believed in Christ. Others did it not. Some places, you know, there was some antagonism. Other places there was not. They just say, look, you know, that's your faith. You know, we don't believe in it. But, you know, realize in Judaism we've got all kinds of sects. It's okay. As long as you don't, you know, bother me with your faith or force it upon me, no problem. We'll come and serve the same God, worship the same God, keep the Sabbath, holy days, and all those kind of things. Well, had these people deviated totally from it because supposedly they heard from the Apostle Paul, you know, we Gentiles, at least, you know, not the Jews, but we Gentiles, we don't need to keep any of that. You know, we got our own religion. New faith, you would not be able to see this reality happen here. He goes to Rome and he summons all the leaders of the Jews together. And they come. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren. Now we Christians, you know, you Jews, still men and brethren, all the same faith, all the same religion, all the same God. Jesus Christ is the God of both groups. He's the King of Israel, the Redeemer. They just don't know that he appeared in the flesh in the person of the one that was called Jesus of Nazareth. Otherwise, they're all the same faith. So they're men and brethren to the end of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. No deviation, no breakup with the Jewish community, except in places where they, you know, they didn't, couldn't stomach it for envy, not for the sake of truth, because they thought, well, you're teaching a foreign religion, but because of envy oftentimes. They didn't like to see the Gentiles around, you know, they wanted an exclusive religion all to themselves. And there are people like that to this very day. But they're not the majority, they're always a minority, yet, you know, the squeaking wheel gets the attention. And they cause a lot of troubles. And yet, all the Jewish community is there, the leaders there, and he says to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers. Now, is he lying? In essence, according to the followers of Christianity, he was. Because they say, what do you mean he didn't do anything against the customs and all that? He's got a new religion. He's got Pauline doctrines. He's got Christianity. He's the head of Christianity. We've got a totally different religion. Well, he said he did not. Never done anything contrary to it or different. That's what he's saying here. That's the testimony of the Apostle Paul. In contrast to the testimony of the liars, why to this very day preaching lies in his name? And so he said, I've done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers. Yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, again, he's speaking about a particular group of people who were among the ruling authorities, and not all of them, many of them among the ruling authorities, there they were pro-Paul. They didn't see anything wrong or anything different between him and their faith, with the exception, well, he believed in Christ being, you know, that Redeemer of Israel that they all were looking for, you see, but not in that person. Well, God didn't open their mind. They didn't see it beyond that point. But otherwise, they didn't see any difference in the faith. And so he's talking about the particular people, all the chief priests, who took personal offense at the fact that he was no longer doing their bidding as he did before. And they spoke against it. And because of that, he said, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. You see? Nothing personal, he says. There was nothing personal. Why not? You know, different religion, different faith. We all believe the same. We all worship the same God. All walk in the law of Moses. We all keep the religion of Jesus Christ, which was the law of Moses. You see? So I said, I'm not here to accuse my nation. Nothing personal here. It just, you know, there is an injustice in my personal case here, and I couldn't go for it. So he said, for this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, which they too believed in, I am bound with this chain. That's the crux of the matter. Not because of any personal thing or being contrary to the law of God, the law of Moses, to the customs of the Jews. No, that's not the issue, he said. It's for the hope of Israel. Then they said to him, and that's very important to notice, what is it that they're saying to him? Because that's a part of the foundation of the faith of Jesus Christ, you know, the disciples of the Apostle Paul, even the one ministered to the circumcision. And this statement is very revealing. Now, you know, that is for those who have ears to hear and are honest. They said, we neither received letters from Judea, you know, not Palestine, but Judea. There is no such a thing as Palestine at this point still. We neither received letters from Judea. And this is about mid-60 AD. And concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. Imagine that. Had the Apostle Paul invented a new religion, called it Christianity, led them into Pauline doctrines, supposedly Pauline doctrines, there is no such a thing. You see, a totally different religion. You know, forget about the Sabbath, that's for the Jews. You know, I used to be a Jew, a Pharisee, but you know, no more. Now we got Sunday, you don't see that. Or holy days, you don't see that. Or clean and unclean, or any part of the law of God, you don't see that in the Apostle Paul. Had he been doing all that and teaching all those pagan teachings, lies and deceptions, the whole Jewish community worldwide would have been fully aware of it. But here they said, nobody, even those who came from Judea, knew what you were all about, what you were doing in that area and that region before that and after. He said, none of them brought any, you know, evil report against you. Why? Because he still was one of them. All recognized him as one of them. The majority of the Jews that listened to him, they knew that he is one of them. All his teaching is Moses and the prophets, nothing else. Be it to the Jews or to the non-Jews. And so this is what they are saying. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, you know, just another sect in Judaism, that's what they regarded it, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Why is it spoken against everywhere? And he supposedly is the head of it. That's because there are Jews everywhere, most places anyway, because of envy. They did not like the reality of not, you know, the faith of this sect in terms of Moses and the law and the prophets, but the reality that they, one, they believe in Christ, which many others did not, that he is the one. In other words, they all believed in Christ, but they did not believe that that particular person is the Messiah. And also, they did not like the fact that here it is, you know, they allow the Gentiles in. And obviously, the Gentiles in the beginning were not commanded to circumcise and do certain things like that. They could not go to the synagogue. They had to have their own, because the Jews that did not like the idea, they said, well, you know, if you're not circumcised, you don't come in. You want to get, you know, all the way inside, get circumcised, you see. So they saw, in essence, a different group on one hand, but not different in the faith. Because even the very supposed fathers of the new religion, like Origen and others, they made it very plain that all these Nazarenes that Paul, you know, was supposed to be the head of, you know, this new Nazarite movement, or then they called them Christians, you know, he taught them another religion. Well, you don't see any of that. There's a lot of confusion, obviously, in the minds of people, a lot of deceptions and lies, and to begin with, most people know nothing about what it says in the Bible. They don't study to prove all things as God commanded us to do. That's a part of the law, part of the teachings, that is, body of instructions. Oh, these people knew exactly what is happening here, but they just knew at the same time there is that sect, you know, another sect of the Jews, you know, and the things are a little bit different there. And so everywhere there were some of those sore heads, you know, that didn't like that. That's what they're talking about here, because the majority of the Jewish community didn't see anything wrong with them. That's why they continued to fellowship with them in the synagogue. And so, verse 23, we read, so when they had appointed him a day, that is, beside that point that he came there, they were going to come again for a day to continue to hear about the hope of Israel, about the faith, about the Redeemer. You see, they would not have done that if throughout all his ministry, the Apostle Paul is beginning to do something that is totally contrary to so-called Judaism, the religion of Judah. That is a biblical religion of Judah. You see, he hadn't done any of that. He hasn't spoken against the rabbis. If he did, everybody would have heard about it. He hasn't done any of that. Because Jesus Christ made it plain, you know, at the time. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the rabbis of the time, they were sitting in the seat of Moses, so whatever they tell you, which is in accordance with the law of Moses, that is, and the prophets, you better do. You see? And so Paul was not about to speak evil against the rabbis who taught the law of Moses. They taught something totally contrary to that. That was a different story. But even then, he didn't make a point to put them down, to speak evil of them. He still said to the end of time, he was a Pharisee. Not I used to be, but I am, he said, a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. I've got, you know, background here. That was his credibility in the sight of even the Jews. Here's a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. He knows what he's talking about. He was a student, top student probably, at the feet of Gamaliel. Never taught something contrary to that. That's what he's affirming here, and that's what they affirm also. And they perceive it, and therefore they want to hear him again. That would never have happened had he taught a foreign religion, totally contrary to the religion of Israel. You know, that exposes all the liars that came later on and deceived everybody. That's what God says, you know, that was a whore that taught all these things and that deceived the whole world. And to this very day they do it. And yet, he said, there's no truth there. Because that whore is teaching the whole world and making the whole world, that is, you know, those who follow them, drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornications, of her lies and deceptions, or of her perversion of the truth of God, of the teachings of Jesus Christ and of the apostles. And so we're in verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging. Many of the Jews. Why not? He's a great teacher. He was known as a great teacher of the religion of Judah, of the religion of Israel. You see? So they came. These are not men who are ignorant. So it was a totally different scene that was happening at the time. The story was totally different, but it was twisted and perverted and warped and demented to the point that even the Jews, as time went by, couldn't stand and stomach the Apostle Paul because they believed all the lies that the Gentiles were telling about the Apostle Paul. As in his last trip to Jerusalem, some of those Jews who were poisoning minds and hearts with lies and deceptions, claiming that he did away with the law, claiming that he's teaching, you know, the Jews to stop with circumcision, claiming that he was teaching all kind of lies to the Gentiles, and he wasn't doing any of that. So all those things were based on lies, and to this very day, a lot of people who think that they are scholars in the Jewish community, they look at the Apostle Paul and say, well, this, you know, this guy really, he came and perverted all the teachings of Jesus Christ. And he created this new religion, and we can't stomach it, you know, we can't stand it. It's all based on lies, not truth. When they study the truth, and there are those who are among them, scholars in Israel, giant in the field of scholarship, like David Plusser, he just died recently. He wrote a book about Jesus. He realized all these teachings, that all these things were lies upon lies upon lies by deceived rabbis who, as time went by, just swallowed whatever they were told and didn't know any better, didn't investigate, didn't read the book to find out exactly and prove all things. And that's how the devil works. Gives you a little truth and then twists everything else, and everybody swallows that, and they all think that they are working the right path. So they appointed him another day. Many came to him, many of the Jews, at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of what? Of the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of Christ, not Christendom, the kingdom of the Father, of which Moses and the prophets all talked about, when God is going to send first Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom on this earth for a period of 1,000 years, and is going to cause everyone to bow the knees before him and to all walk in the Torah, which was never done away with. And when all are in subjection and submission, then the Father himself comes down with heaven in Jerusalem, and heaven will be in earth, on earth, not in heaven. And that's where people can go. Then you go to heaven. And yet the devil twisted all that and invented his own demonic doctrines to this very day. Even in the Jewish community, they believe in all those lies. And the Islamic community believed in those lies, which Muhammad never taught. He taught about paradise, yes, but he never taught about going to heaven. You see? He taught about the reality that you are dead until, you know, the last trump. When you hear the trump, then you come out of the grave. And that's when God, give you your reward. But, you know, they came back, with their own pagan teachings that they had before, prior to Islam, and injected it into their Islam, and everybody believes in the Islamic community, just like everybody else. You die, you go to heaven. Of course, they've got their own take on it, their own ideas there. 72 virgins, used to be 30 in the Quran, now they upped it up to 72, I guess, 30 is not good enough for them, and so forth. And so, that's what you're in Revelation. The devil deceives the whole world. Everybody is deceived, with the exception of the very elect, which who are very few. And so, these Jews appointed him a day, and they all came, and he explains to them about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of which the disciples asked Jesus Christ before he ascended up from the Mount of Olives. Lord, will you at this time, the beginning of this book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 6, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's the kingdom he's talking about, and that's why they all listen to it. They all want to hear about it. And they know the prophets. They're not ignorant people. And so he told them about the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses, not the Old Testament, but the Torah of Moses, and the prophets, from morning till evening. Imagine that. The Jewish community in Rome, sitting at the feet of the Apostle Paul. Not of them thinking, now, wait a minute, this is, this guy is a Christian, we're Jews, what are we doing here? He's the head of Christianity, foreign religion, pagan religion. They don't say that. They sit at the feet of the Apostle Paul, and had things continued the way, they were in the days of the Apostle Paul to this very day, you would see the entirety of the Jewish community sitting at the feet of the Apostle Paul, or anybody who is teaching exactly the same things as the Apostle Paul. Never seeing any deviation or change or difference between the religion of the Apostle Paul or the other disciples and their own. But the devil is going to persuade now and deceive and confuse both communities. The people of Israel should have known better, you see. And then all the children of Israel who did know better of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom and then lost it anyway to pagan Rome, you see. And then all those, why not, Israelites, Gentiles, who all call themselves Christians, and they're all confused and deceived to this very day. And they would never think about the Apostle Paul being a great teacher in Judah, in Israel, in the Jewish community, to the end of his ministry. And yet this is what the biblical record tells us. And how many people believe it? Very few. Why? You know, because only the very few go through the narrow path and the straight way, and they are the ones that find it, and they are the ones that God deals with. And so we read, and some were persuaded, as usual, as it happened in every synagogue before that, throughout all of his ministry, some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Because God was calling some and not the others. And so the some that believed, well, they became a part of the body of Christ, the God of Israel. Same religion, no difference. And so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah, the prophet, to our fathers, saying, and again, as we mentioned before, many times, who is this Holy Spirit? And Paul makes it very plain. And he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit, and those, you know, all those who are in the pagan religion of Rome, Christianity, they never understood it. They thought he's talking about a third person called the Holy Spirit. Well, he's making it very plain. Who is this Holy Spirit that spoke through Isaiah, saying, go to these people and say, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see, and their eyes, with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. And the Apostle Paul makes it very plain. Who is this Holy Spirit? As he said in another occasion. In, you know, 2 Corinthians, you can read that, where he says to the people of Corinth that the Lord is that Spirit. Chapter 3 and verse 17, I believe. The Lord is the Spirit. And so you read, when you go back to this passage, when it happened originally, the book of Isaiah chapter 6. And you read the story there, but in the days of Uzziah, when he died, you know, the prophet Isaiah had that vision. He saw God, and that is the one that became known as Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And he was standing above the seraphim, and he appeared to him. And then, you know, this whole vision there, holy, 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 you know, the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory, and a lot of people quoting it in the so-called Christian community, and they know nothing about what they are quoting. They don't understand it. And then he describes all that, and Isaiah says in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's the one that Paul said is the Holy Spirit, the King of Israel, the God of Israel, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ of his day. And this person is the Jesus Christ of his day. And so Isaiah describes him in terms of the King of Israel, as he's saying here in chapter 6, that he saw this King, the God of Israel, of whom the angel said, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. And then we read, God is speaking. And in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, that's the one that is speaking, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell these people. The very words that later on the Apostle Paul would quote. And he calls the person who said these very words the Holy Spirit. He made it very plain. He said, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their ears, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. You see? Very plain words. Now, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying. When he writes here in verse 25 of the book of Acts, chapter 28, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah, the prophet, to our father, saying, go to these people and say. He's speaking about Jesus Christ, whom he calls the Holy Spirit. Very plainly. In other places, he does not identify him as Jesus Christ or the Lord. Doesn't need to. Everybody knows what he's talking about. And so when he calls him the Holy Spirit, Like in chapter 13 of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas." Oh, the Spirit here, he says, or Spirit there. He uses different terminology, but all the same personality. And yet people, in ignorance, in confusion, knowing nothing of the truth as they should, are not capable of understanding the simple, plain words of the Apostle Paul, having no background, no context, no bringing in the law from their youth, full of perversions to begin with, and yet they claim to be the prophets of God, the servants of God, the ministers of God, cardinals and bishops, and all those names that they gave to themselves, where they find none of those names in the Bible. You see, the Holy Father, they call a man by the name of the Father himself, which is a blasphemy, and so forth, and many other things like that. Utter ignorance and confusion. No wonder why they wanted to burn the Bible many times. They knew what's in it. Those who were able to read it, they didn't want it around. You know? When you're a criminal, you want to get rid of the evidence. Hot stuff. And that's what they've done. Yet Paul made it very plain. Paul never taught in so-called Pauline doctrines or Christianity or all this vomit that came later on, masquerading as the religion of God, the religion of Jesus Christ. It's all a bunch of lies. And one of these days they're all going to be exposed, including all those who followed them, being blind, unwilling to check out, you know, those things, to prove all things, just following like dumb sheep. Well, God made it very plain again and again and again. They will have nothing to say for themselves in their defense when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, when he tells them, "I never knew you, you're lawless," there's nothing they can say about it, because they were. Only now they're going to acknowledge it for the first time in their life, in their history. So he made it very plain. This is what it means. And in the book of John, in that account, we read, in the days when Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem, speaking to his own disciples, and, you know, some beliefs I didn't believe, the majority actually followed him, but then there were all those rebel rousers who wanted to do their own thing. They couldn't care less about the truth, about the facts. And so, speaking about them, we read his words, "While you have the light, believe in the light." Many people are not willing to believe in the light, yet they call themselves the servants of God, be it Jews or Christians. While you have it, as long as you have it, it's in your hand, it's being expounded to you, explained to you, don't reject it. That's what he's saying here. "That you may become the sons of light, because otherwise you would not. You will continue to remain the sons of darkness. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them." That's after he entered into Jerusalem. And so we read in verse 37, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. How would they believe in him today had he come and had done exactly the same work in the so-called Christian world?" Now they've got their own preconceived ideas, and they would say, "Jesus, you know, you just don't know what you're talking about. You know, we've got a religion, and it's Christian, you know, we know better than you are." And so, no matter what he did, no matter what his disciples did, no matter what they have recorded, nobody wants to believe it. They want to believe their own thing. They've got their own agenda, and they do not want to be confused with the facts. And so, all the signs didn't do them any good. Verse 38, "That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled," again, what the words that we just wrote, that is read, which were quoted by the Apostle Paul, who called the person that spoke directly to Isaiah the Holy Spirit. And so we read here again, the words that Isaiah the prophet spoke. "Lord, who has believed our report?" That's in Isaiah 53, verse 1, "and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah had said again. That's applicable to this very day, to all those who call themselves the people of God, servants of God, Christians, you see, or on the other side, those in the Jewish community. "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts." And that's why the devil is able to deceive the whole world, because God allows that. "Lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them." Who is I? The Holy Spirit, who is speaking to Isaiah. "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him," speaking about Jesus Christ, calling him the Holy Spirit, because he is holy, and he is spirit. God is spirit. Jesus Christ is spirit, and then became flesh and blood. Then he went back again to becoming again the Holy Spirit, or the angel of the Lord. all those titles, the Redeemer, the Deliverer. He has many, many hats, you know, that he's wearing, all those roles that he fulfills. And one particular role, his own people were not willing to accept him. The one that they have been taught all their lives to look forward to, and they knew exactly the timing of his coming. When he did come, they were blinded because of rebellion in their heart, covetousness, love of power, and so forth. But the majority did not have those kind of problems, so the majority followed Christ. And unfortunately, today the majority follow the false prophets instead of Jesus Christ. Though, if he had appeared on the scene, probably something would have happened. You know, all those who have been deceived all this time. But unfortunately, you know, they've been deceived. At least the people during the days of Christ were not deceived. They knew the scriptures, they knew the law, they knew the prophets, so they knew when he came that he was the one. And by the signs and wonders that he did in their midst, they perceived who that person was and they accepted it. And so the Apostle Paul continues, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God, you see, the Father, the salvation of the God of Jesus Christ and all of us, has been sent to the Gentiles. It is the salvation of God, not the salvation of Jesus Christ. You see? It says the salvation of God. And because Jesus Christ believes in the same thing that the Father does and obeys his commandments, it's also his salvation. But always understand, primarily, whose salvation it is. Who does the calling? Who is the head of the family? Who sent Jesus Christ? Who gave his Son because he loved the world? All points to the Father, and so did Jesus Christ commanded all of his servants to look up to heaven and give thanks to their Father and pray to their Father, which is in heaven. Our Heavenly Father, thy kingdom come. It is his kingdom that is coming, not the kingdom of Christ. But because Christ is obviously he's doing his work, his will, perfectly, it's also his kingdom. And when we are a part of it, it's also our kingdom. And that's the way it goes. And so he says that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, to the nations, and they will hear it. Who are those who are going to hear it? The ones that the Father is going to call. Doesn't mean everybody across the board, no more than everybody in Israel had listened to. So again, you have to understand what he's talking about. Because you can take it easily out of context if you are ignorant and blind, do not know the whole story. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Why? Because many of them said, look, this is exactly what Moses said, what the prophet said. What's the problem here? While others, blind, ignorant, God is not calling them, obviously had the great dispute among them. Then Paul dwelled 2 whole years. That's 2 whole years, the last 2 years of the Apostle Paul, in Rome, in his own rented house. What kind of a prisoner is that? Well, obviously, it was not right, you know, a general kind of prisoner that you find, a regular kind. And that's the way God wanted it. And he received all who came to him, both Jews and non-Jews, from the house of Caesar and otherwise, free men, bond men, all kind of people, preaching the kingdom of God, of the Father, of which Moses and the prophets spoke from the beginning of time. Teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus, you know, he's the Son of the Father, the King in that kingdom to come, with all confidence and no one forbidding him. Why? Because God said so. It's as simple as that. And there was no person who was able to withstand the Apostle Paul. You see, it's to that end that God allowed him, and Jesus Christ allowed him, and caused all those things to happen in between from the time that he went to Jerusalem, which to begin with, God and Jesus Christ commanded him by their Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And everybody was trying to warn him, don't go there, you're going to have troubles. That's true, he had troubles. But when you have to go through it, when you have to take the cross and follow Jesus Christ, you have to take it. And so Paul was willing to do it. No matter what anybody did say about it, trying to dissuade him from doing it, he was willing to do the will of God, suffer, you see, for the sake of Christ. It was a great honor to him, not a shame. And he was not saying, well, if God is, you know, he's the God of heaven and earth, he's the God of love, you know, I'm his apostle, I'm a servant, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. Well, how come all these things? He knew. It's because God is the God of love, all the things were happening. So he was laying the foundation for all the teachings that later on he was going to give to all the nations. That is, individuals among them that listened, because most of them do not. He made it very plain. Paul the Apostle was a member of a kingdom, of the family, of the nation, of the people, you see, that taught the law of God, the law of the Father, that obeyed it, that walked in it, that taught it to others, not deviated from it and invented a new religion, new doctrine, a new faith. And unless you have this foundation in the book of Acts, and before that, through all the words of Jesus Christ, you would not understand all the writings after that of the Apostle Paul and all the other disciples. That's exactly what happened to the false church. They basically relied on the ignorance of many who did not know the law, did not know the truth, did not know the Word of God, did not know the background nor the context, and therefore were able to sell them on a bunch of lies. A little bit of truth, well, Jesus is Lord, He died for you, He loves you and all that, which is extremely important and good and well. And then, as Christ said, they deceived many, warping, dementing, perverting, lying boldly without shame to the many who did not know how to read and write, mostly. And then, after that, you know, when they had the Word of God, later on, it was available in the last few centuries. By then, the die was already cast. The deception was all over the place. The eyes were blind and the ears were shut and they couldn't hear nor understand. But, as Christ would say, those who have ear, let them hear what the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit, what Jesus, well, you know, what Jesus Christ says. And with that, we finish the book of Acts and then we'll go next to the book of Romans. Until then, greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all.